Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
We don't want to just believe Christ. We want to earn Christ. We want to be a little more righteous than the people around us. We want to be respectable or have a good reputation or any of these such things. None of these things get us into the family of God. What gets us into the family of God is I trust Him and He will make good on His promises. We become an heir to the kingdom.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. In the days of Moses, keeping the Mosaic Law couldn't bring us into the blessings of God's promises. And it's not because the law is bad, but because we're simply unable to keep it. And as we look at chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the Romans today, the blessings and promises of God aren't received through any deeds we do, but according to our faith in Christ the Son. Here's Pastor Greg illustrating how it's faith alone that allows us to inherit righteousness before the Father.
The title of the message today is Contested Will. Contested Will. If you have a will and then you die, that's depressing, sorry. Then people follow the will and it tells what they're supposed to do with your stuff after you're gone. And a contested will is when somebody dies and then somebody says, no, that's not what they really wanted to do. They actually wanted to give me all their money, not somebody else, whatever it might be. So contested will. This is actually becoming more and more common over in Europe, especially because they're finding wills were written long ago and then the way families are put together don't match up what the will is saying. And so people are contesting it. And then not only that, especially over in Great Britain, they've decided in their case law that a child, especially an only child or a child throughout their life has been dependent on a family, can't be written out of a will. So if the parents didn't like their kid for whatever reason, they write them out of the will, the child could go and make a case that says, no, yeah, we weren't getting along, they didn't like me, they wrote me out of their will, but nonetheless, because of a dependency I have on them, I should still get some of the money. And now that's happening more and more. And so wills are becoming contested because the person who wrote it, of course, isn't around to explain what's going on. So what we're looking at today is a will. We're looking at what it means to be heir to the kingdom of God. And there's a bit of an argument that we're going to discuss about who is an heir to the kingdom of God. And where we're going to start with this, you would think, would be Romans, but actually it's not. We're going to start over in Matthew chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7, I'm going to read Matthew 3, 7 through 10. Let me set the stage. John the Baptist is down at the Jordan River baptizing people. John the Baptist down at the Jordan River baptizing people. Verse 7 picks up the story. When he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So essentially we have this contrast between the Pharisees and Sadducees and John the Baptist. John the Baptist, by his own account, said he is baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. So people come down to the Jordan River, they come down to John the Baptist, and they say, "I want to repent." And John the Baptist says, "What do you want to repent of?" And they start listing stuff. They're repenting. You got to repent of stuff. And so he baptizes them in a baptism of repentance. This is a repenter, one who has said they were doing evil and prefer not to any longer. And so repenters are ones who are admitting by baptism, John's baptism, baptism of repentance, "I'm not good." That's what a baptism of repentance is. The Pharisees and Sadducees, on the other hand, they're coming down, and what they're doing is saying, "Not we're not good, we can tell you how to be good." So this is the contrast. John the Baptist is baptizing people, and they're admitting, "Not good." The Pharisees are saying, "We are good. And we are going to tell you how to be good." And John the Baptist then, in a very polite way, brings some correction. "You brood of vipers." And we're going to find out in a minute why he took this so strongly. And the issue here is not merely who's good and not good. The issue here is who are sons of Abraham. He drills down on it. Verse 9 of Matthew 3. Do not presume to yourselves we have Abraham as our father. Why would they want to have Abraham as their father? If Abraham is their father, they are heirs to the estate of Abraham. If Abraham is their father, they will inherit that which is Abraham's. And John the Baptist is saying, if Abraham is short on heirs, God can make heirs for him from the rocks. He doesn't need you, Yahoos. He doesn't need you if he's short on heirs. If we're running out of heirs for Abraham's estate, God can pick up some rocks and say, you know, I'll make some children of Abraham out of these rocks. And so Abraham is saying, repentance is the thing, not your law keeping. So the question is, when it comes to an inheritance, and the question is, when it comes to Abraham himself, who are heirs to Abraham's estate? Who are his children? And this is a contested will. Because lots of different people say there's lots of different ways to inherit Abraham's estate. And we're going to explain what the Bible tells us about who is the son and who is an heir to Abraham's estate. Who are sons of Abraham? So let's turn back to Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. So heirs are usually family, not always, but heirs are usually family. And most families have identifying marks that identify their heirs. Nowadays, with maybe your family, you probably know who your brothers and sisters are, mom and dad, and all these kind of things. You know who the people are. So if somebody dies, we know who the kids are, the grandkids, aunts, uncles, in-laws. We know who all those are. Back in ancient times, that might not have been the case. There might be relatives that haven't been seen in ages. So somebody dies, and a relative will show up, and they're going to have to give some kind of evidence that they are a family member and heir to the estate. So they might say, look at my kilt. It is of the proper tartan. So therefore, I'm heir to the estate. They might show a ring that they wear on their finger and say, look, I have this ring because all who are heirs to the estate have this particular ring. Maybe they have a seal for their correspondence. Look, I have the seal of our family estate that shows I am an heir. Whatever it might be, there might be a token that shows they are an heir. What is it that marks an heir to Abraham's estate? Let's look at it. It's those who are of Abraham's family. Look at verse 13, and we're going to go through each verse in turn. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the first thing we need to recognize about Abraham here is that he received a covenant promise from God. God made a covenant promise to Abraham. He mentioned it in Genesis 12. He mentions it in Genesis 15. And then he reaffirms it in Genesis chapter 17. The promise is simply this. I will give you lots of kids. You will have the land that you are living on. And I will bless the entire world through you. So this is Abraham's covenant. So this is the first thing we discover about Abraham's estate. It's this. Abraham's estate contains the covenant promises of God. Now, an estate might contain a lot of things. It might have a house in it. It might have a car in it. It might have some stocks, some bonds in it. It might have some property, some real estate, some commercial development. Who knows what an estate might have? Abraham's estate has the covenant promises of God. Anyone who is an heir of Abraham inherits the covenant promises of God. What does this mean? This is the most valuable estate that's ever existed. Because Abraham and his children will inherit the covenant promises of God that God has promised to Abraham. Look with me at Genesis 17:7. Here's what God says to Abraham. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. So God makes a covenant to Abraham. How long does it last? Everlasting. And who is it to? Abraham and his offspring. Now do we see why it's so important to figure out who are Abraham's kids? Because whoever is an offspring of Abraham is an heir to the covenant promises of God. And whoever can say, here is, and so that's why this will is so important. Well, who are the children of Abraham that are inheriting the covenant promises of God? And that's what Paul is trying to argue for us in Romans chapter 4. He wants to show us precisely who the children of Abraham are. Go back to Romans 4:13. The promise to Abraham and his offspring is he would be heir of the world. It didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So first thing we can understand about this covenant promise, it is not obtained through the law. Now do you see why John the Baptist got so riled up at the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They were claiming they were sons of Abraham. They're one, because they were genealogically descended from Abraham as people of Israel. And secondly, because they followed the law code. So their argument is, we are Jewish and we follow the law, so therefore, we are sons of Abraham, heirs to the covenant promises of Abraham. And Paul says, no, Abraham received his covenant promise not by the law. Did Abraham receive the covenant promise by the law? Absolutely not. There was no law for him to follow. There was no sin offering to give because the law hadn't been given. There was no temple to go worship at. There was no priest he had to go pursue. The covenant promises were extended to Abraham, and we learned this in previous passages in Romans, and he believed God could keep his promise. God made all these promises to him, and Abraham goes, I think he'll do that. I think he's good for it. I think he'll keep that promise. What do we call that? Faith. So he trusted God could keep his promise, and he trusted God would keep his promise. And the Bible says, because of his faith, God counted to him righteousness. So the covenant promise was received by faith. So if you want to inherit the covenant promise, are you going to inherit it by law? And Paul is saying, absolutely not. If the promise was given by faith, why would you think you would be an heir to it by law? And that's what he's saying. The nature of the promise in the beginning was a promise that was received by faith. There was nothing to be done. There was nothing to be completed. There was no law to obey. There was no obligation to fulfill. There was no spirit quest to pursue. There was just simply, God makes a promise, and Abraham says, I think he's good for it. I trust him. I believe God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And the Bible says, God counted to Abraham righteousness. So the nature of this estate, this will, is you are a member of this family, not by law keeping, but by faith. That is the nature of this family. Look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 4. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and void, and the promise is void. Let me read it properly. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. The promise recipients, those who receive the promises of God just because God keeps promises, are heirs. Law adherents void the promises for them. So let me say it in the reverse because it's easier for us to understand. We know how contracts work. You go over to your neighbor, and your neighbor says to you when you come over, hey, I got a deal for you. Yeah, what's the deal? You mow my lawn on Friday, I will give you steaks on Saturday. And what do you say to that? We got a deal. Now, of course, we're going to consider the implications. How big is the lawn and what are the quality of the steaks? But let's consider that this is a fair deal. Small lawn, good steaks. So when you mow the lawn, you get steaks. When you don't mow the lawn, you don't get steaks. This is how contracts work. This is not complicated. We all understand this. Abraham's estate works different. You receive the steaks if you believe you've got a generous neighbor. And as soon as you try to pay for the steaks, no steaks for you. And this doesn't make any sense to us. In fact, because we would prefer to earn the inheritance than merely receive it because God is generous. But this is precisely the case. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are making the argument that in order to receive God's favor, you've got to be a good Jew who follows the Jewish law. And Paul is making the argument, to receive God's favor, you have to trust that he is favorable towards you. You have to believe him. And in fact, you nullify that covenant in your life by saying, I want to pay him back for it. Because it is to be received by faith, not through law code following. The promise recipients, those who simply trust God keeps his promises, are heirs to the estate of Abraham. Look with me at verse 15. The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So this is, again, the primary issue we have between these two parties who are arguing they're heirs to the kingdom of God, heirs to Abraham's covenant promises. He is making the argument, Paul is, that heirs to the promises of Abraham are those who trust God, whereas the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are making the argument, those who are heirs to Abraham's promises are those who are Jewish and follow the Jewish law code. And here's his final argument. The law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Look at that last word there, transgression. That's a little bit of a different word than we've seen in Romans so far. We've talked a lot about sin in Romans. We've said Gentiles who have never received the Jewish law code are sinners because they should be able to see through creation there is an eternal and powerful God and recognize he ought to be worshipped. Those who receive the law code should recognize that there is an eternal, powerful God and they can't keep the law code and they should worship God alone. So the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. What happens if you take a sinner and hand them a law code? Now you have a transgressor. See, a sinner is one who has rebelled against God. Now you take a sinner and hand them a list of rules. And what are they going to do? They are going to break those rules. Handing a set of laws to a sinner does not make them less of a sinner. It makes them a well-informed sinner. I don't know what the speed limit is on a lot of roads. When I see the sign, it does not change my velocity. It just changes the amount of information I have about my velocity in reference to the law. And this is the way law works. It does not make us righteous. It makes us well-informed sinners. Before, I was just sinning. Now I know the precise ways in which I'm sinning. But somehow we think if we could have a list of rules to follow, we could be righteous. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. I don't even have to convince you of that. You know this by your own experience. Yet a list of rules has never made you good at following rules. It's just made you good at now knowing the things you wish you could do. And this is what his argument is. The Jewish folks are making this argument. You have to be Jewish or have become Jewish and follow the law code to know God. And Paul is saying that has never worked and that never will work. And in fact, that is not the way Abraham knew God. Abraham knew God because he trusted God could keep his promises. And the way you participate as a family member of Abraham is to do what Father Abraham did, trust that God keeps his promises. That is what marks an heir to the estate of Abraham. You show up at the will reading and they say, are you a son of Abraham? Yes. Why should we believe you? I believe God keeps his promises. Get in here. That's what children of Abraham do. You walk in and say, why are you a child of Abraham? I'm really good at following the law code. That's not what Abraham does. Abraham believes God, and it's counted to him as righteousness. So this is a will, and the will has to do with a family, and Abraham's family is a family of faith. I'm going to read a long section of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I'm going to take a bit of a risk here, and I'm just going to read it, and I'm not really going to provide a lot of comment on it. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, here's what it says. I'm going to read it. Just a couple of quick comments at the end, but we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Just very quick, just a couple of quick comments on this. God makes a promise to us through Christ that we can be adopted as his children, heirs to his kingdom. Sounds similar to Abraham? Yes. How does that happen? Verse 13, we hear the word of the gospel. What is the gospel? You are a sinner. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for you, and through his sacrifice on the cross, he pays the penalty for your sin. 3 days later, he raises from the grave, overcoming death. And when we trust what Jesus did on the cross and in the grave, we receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So in him, we heard the truth and believed in him. How do we receive inheritance in Christ? The same way Father Abraham did. How? By faith. Hear the gospel and say, I think God can keep his promises. He can forgive even someone like me, even someone like you. And we have hope that we will experience an inheritance forever because Jesus is raised from the dead. When we show up at the will reading in eternity and we walk in and they say, why should you come in to receive an inheritance of the kingdom of God? We will say, check out my Holy Spirit. It is my seal guaranteeing I'm a member of the family of God. All who receive Christ by faith have the Holy Spirit. We walk into the family as heirs to the kingdom of God. Just like Abraham. Abraham received a promise. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We have received a promise by Christ and through Christ, and we believe him and we receive an inheritance, eternal life. We become an heir to the kingdom. Some of us want to inherit different ways. We don't want to just believe Christ. We want to earn Christ. We want to show God we appreciate it. We want to pay God back. We want to be a little more righteous than the people around us. We want to be respectable or have a good reputation or any of these such things. None of these things get us into the family of God. What gets us into the family of God is I trust him and he will make good on his promises, heirs to the kingdom of God. The family of Abraham is a family of faith.
Pastor Greg Spires reminding us our righteousness before God is a result of our faithfulness as a member of the family of God, having inherited eternity with him. And we hope you'll be back for more of this important study titled Contested Will next time on Lasting Hope. And Pastor Greg is also standing by to join me in the studio in just a moment for some closing thoughts. But first, let me give you our website so you can listen to any past messages from Pastor Greg. Just go to lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And not only does he give a message from God's Word each week, he also writes a Lasting Hope newsletter, sharing stories of hope and offering biblical wisdom that will encourage you in these challenging days. You can sign up to receive Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. Well, Pastor Greg joins me in the studio, and Greg, one of the resources we've been offering is a book called Gospel Wakefulness by author Jared Wilson. Can you share a little about this book and tell us why you wanted to offer it to our listeners?
Well, here's the thing, and I've read this book, and the reason it's helpful is many of us as believers, especially those of us maybe who have spent a considerable amount of time of our life in a church or living our life for the Lord, we have relegated the realities of the gospel to the day we got saved. Mm. So the gospel was good news on the day I responded in faith to Jesus, either at a church service or at a camp or in someone's living room. And then the rest of the Christian life, that good news has sort of begun to fade. Mm. And what Jared Wilson does in this book, and I think he does a fantastic job in this book, is he reminds us that the good news of the gospel is the power of our life day in and day out. In fact, that's what we see in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And salvation is not just the day we get saved. It's each and every day after that, living saved. And so the question is, what does it mean to have our desire and love for God reawakened in our soul because we're reminded again, day in and day out, the good news that Jesus saves sinners? And guess what? Good news, Jesus is doing the work in us to make us more like him. This book is going to do a great job reminding you the gospel is still good news for your life today. And I think it will really help you in your love and devotion to the Lord.
Mm. And if you'd like a copy of this excellent book, again called Gospel Wakefulness, just request it when you send a gift of any amount to help these weekly programs continue. Send your contribution to Lasting Hope, 649 Crater Lake Avenue, Medford, Oregon, 97504. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for information and driving directions. Again, that's lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time for part two of the message in Romans titled Contested Will. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.